can come before God and say that yes, sing that yes, because He gives us the power to say yes. And then He gives us forgiveness when we back down from the yes. And so this morning, I want to let you know that if you've confessed your sin before God, He immediately answers that prayer with, "I forgive you." Listen to what Jeremiah 31:34 says, "And let this be ours today. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. From the last of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Amen. All right. Where's my helper? James, did you come in? Where are you, brother? He's going to do this. He's going to do this. John's got him covered with a mic. Got me covered with a mic. You go ahead, man. Just say this part.
And then. Isaiah 1:17. Learn to good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause.
Amen. Thank you, good brother. You know, we don't normally center on anybody, but let's say amen to our brother doing that, all right? That takes a little courage. I have backup. Rodney was going to be the backup just in case something happened this morning. And so that's two kids that stepped up. That's what we want, right? Amen? All right. New Testament reading from Mark 12:38-13:2, and this is our text this morning. And in His teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour the widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And He called His disciples to Him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had and all she had to live on." And as He came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to Him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
If I can have our kids come up, just watch them. Everyone, because isn't there someone you don't want over to your house? Come on, be honest. How many have at least one person they would prefer not coming to their house? Come on, you parents, look at this. I told our good sisters and brothers at our Anchor Church, I get my church confessing all the time. Right? We all know what it's like to not want someone to come into our house. How many of you been in a place where you know you're not that welcome at someone else's house? That one hurts, right? That one hurts. So we all know in my Father's house, there's plenty of room for everyone. It's that everyone that matters. Because there are people we don't want hanging with us. I want to tell you right now, there were people in my life that if it weren't for them, I probably wouldn't have hung with many people. I was not a cool kid. I might be a cool pastor. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, that wasn't very good. Amen?
Amen.
There you go. But seriously, I was not the coolest kid. And so people didn't just naturally hang with me. When I went to high school, how many, anybody here 4'8"? Do you know your height? Anybody 4'8"? Rodney, stand up. He's little. He's about 4'8". No? A little less? A little more? About there? Just picture this. I think he's pretty close. I was this size when I went to high school. Rodney, thank you. I was that size when I entered into high school. You'll grow. Trust me, you'll grow. I was not well liked. I wasn't popular. No one chose me for anything. I had a hard time on the soccer team. Let me tell you, it was tough. But you know what? There were people that still welcomed me, that embraced me, that came to my room and said, let's go out. Let's do things together. I think of my friends like Jose Resto, who's actually a brother in the Lord today. He was one of my roommates. There were people like Steve Jones and Mary Brown, and these people that would welcome me into what they did. That made me feel good. Doesn't that make you feel good when you're welcomed into something? I want you to also know today that Jesus welcomes us into his house. Because in the Father's house, there are plenty of room for you all to. And even for that one that you might say, I really prefer him not coming or her not coming. God really does say, all of you, come. Isn't that kind of the God we want? Because then he accepts us. We just had that moment of confession where we ask God to forgive our sins. Don't we want a God that doesn't say, you've been here too much? Right? You want a God that says every time, come to me, right? Don't we want that? We pray that for you guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our kids. We ask that you bless them. Make them know who you are. Show them how welcome they are in your house. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. You go with the kids, okay, Dean? All right. It's like a wet blanket in here. It's like a wet blanket out there. All right. That's from the Dead Poets Society. If you've never seen that, I'm going to force you to watch that sometime. All right. Just go on Google, type in "Oh, Captain, My Captain," and find out who that was. And that's what they called me as a college professor in Canada for many, many years. "Oh, Captain, My Captain," that comes from the Dead Poets Society. But someone said, this feels like a warm, wet blanket. And that's what it kind of feels like. So I appreciate everyone being out this morning. You saw what I did with the kids this morning, right? Okay. Just, John, go ahead and jump to that first one. Let's try that, parents, okay? In the Father's
house,
there are plenty of
rooms
for everyone. Well, I did want them to fill in the blank without them cheating. That's a cheat sheet right there. You know, we started that in the park, and it's so, isn't it really nice to hear park people remember it and say it the second week? And by the end of the summer, we're going to have a nice crew saying that over and over again. Isn't that not the gospel? That Jesus Christ has come, and we're welcoming all those, right? And I mentioned in the park sermon the same thing I mentioned here. that our theme this summer is this: in the Father's house, there are plenty of rooms for everyone. And then we're going to take the whole summer and talk about who the everyone is. It's really nice to know there's room for us at Maxine's house. And Lord willing, when your house gets all, you're going to have the biggest party. Right? I know she is. Everyone came home safe. You're going to get a bigger, better house. That's a tough way to get it, but we're going to be praying that God sees you through that. But let me tell you, isn't that the key? Everyone. Room for everyone. Isn't that it? Because as parents, we and adults, we got plenty of people we would prefer not to hang around our home. Let alone us volunteering, let me build a room for you. All right? Now, I could not build a room. I would have to rent somebody to build a room. But we are like that. And so this summer, we're going to be taking various looks at who is welcome in. Last week and the week before, I should say, we talked about that leper that is open, that Jesus was open to and touched. And this week, we're going to talk about the poor widow that's in Mark 12. Next week, in 2 weeks actually, we're going to talk about those that were lost and are found. Obviously ending up on the prodigal son, right? And we're going to take a look at that. Okay, go ahead. Someone asked me on Wednesday, they were guests. They had never been to one of our In Its Midst. And let me tell you, as I was sharing with Maxine, we are used to 75 to 90 people. Now, when I first started, if we got 40, we were happy. But then over time, people got used to us. Even guests came faster, right? And even though I always say there's not that many in the park, Maxine says, what you talking about? Right? They go home and get people. People come. When I said, last Wednesday, kind of light, to the new people that had never been there before, this was like, how? This is a lot of people. There were probably about 72. That's what I am guesstimating at, right? And they were like overwhelmed. And I forgot that this is their first experience. So 40, 50, 60, 70 people would have been, wow, that many people. And my wife even counted, not including CPCers, 36 people, kids and adults and teens, gathered around when I preached. That's pretty good. Someone asked me, one of the guests asked me, so how many people do you get from the park ministry into your church? I hate that question. All of them. No. I said, we have seen some. We have seen some come, you know. But I looked at her and I said, you know, yes, desperately want the non-church people to come to church. Desperately. It's my prayer for them. Because they need the body. No matter what condition they are in, they need the body of Christ. But I looked at her and I said, you know, this is going to take time. But everybody here and in the community will know what kind of church we are. Amen? This is the kind of church we are. And so this morning, that's my angle. Go ahead, John. And so we come to this text, but I want to give you a little picture. The early church basically was made up of mostly the poor, women, and slaves. Of course, there were plenty of affluent, more wealthy people. Of course, because most of the bigger house churches probably were those homes. And that's okay, because that was a miracle that those elite, wealthy, affluent people would welcome slaves and women and children and beggars and former prostitutes. And you can just make that list. Can you imagine? That's a miracle. So either way you look at it, it's a miracle. But even though there were some that were affluent, the church was mostly poor. Go ahead, John. And so with the church mostly being poor, I want you to take a look at it. These fellowships took care of the poor. They provided food. We are so thankful for those who have provided for us to provide food, right? We were thankful for that. But the early church did exactly the same thing. They provided food for others. Then they paid for funerals. Someday, this is what we're going to do. I believe that. I can't put that in my ministry plan this year because we don't have the money, you know. But I think we live in a time and a place where that would actually be a good ministry, right? And it would repeat what the early church did, because that was one thing that everyone had. They had some group that would pay as long as you paid dues, but in the church you didn't pay dues. Now I know you pay tithes and your offering. It's not exactly the same. But if you weren't up on your dues, no funeral. But in the church, they would just pay for people's funeral. And then they would rescue orphans from the street. I don't know how this is going to look here. I don't know how many orphans we have running around, but we got that principle of kids and youth and who are marginalized and poor and unhealthy, and right? We got plenty, right? So we can translate that question. Save abandoned babies from the garbage heaps. Now this one is tantamount to our abortion issues today. All right? I'm all for making laws that stop abortion. I am. I don't advocate a lot. I don't shout it out a lot because I think it's more our responsibility to say, I'll pay. That's how we end that travesty. We go and we minister and we provide avenues for health, for life, right? That's what the church did. They just didn't preach against the garbage heaps. They went and took the babies out of the garbage dumps. I don't know how that's going to translate here, but we are going to do that. All right? Go ahead. Then accepted the slave, the beggar, the temple prostitute at the table. Now, just in case you all think I'm thinking of somebody else, I'm thinking of us. Right? We are that group. I don't care what our background is. I don't care how you grew up. We are those that are now allowed at God's table. We're to everyone. And that's what we want to do here. That's a little risky, but that's what we want to do. Go ahead. So, here we go. CPC in the Hill. This is who we are. This is who we are. Now, this word here, I'm going to give you a little lesson, a little schooling, vulnerable. I know you know it. You've heard it before. I feel vulnerable. Anytime a guy says that, you know they're trying to impress a lady. All right? I'm going to get vulnerable because women like men to be vulnerable. All right? Everybody knows what vulnerable is. Vulnerable is in that place where someone can hurt you. Vulnerable is in that condition someone could do some harm to you. It's not just me being open and vulnerable. I try my best, actually, to be with Maxine, someone who is open and vulnerable, because we have to work together and we have to learn how to be together. I am, I think, a pastor that's pretty vulnerable to my congregation. But I'm not just talking about that vulnerability. I'm talking about that somebody who has got nothing. Down on the bottom of every demographic, that person that all you have to do is get sick, and it's not just a little sick, it ends up being big sick. It ends up because there's problems with health already that it's worse later. I'm talking about vulnerability of people. All right? This is very important to remember as we talk about the widow this morning. Go ahead. All right, this is the scene. It's a very powerful slice of life. It's now part of our Bible. It should challenge everybody who comes before it to respond somehow in faithful obedience. But the question is, what is faithful obedience? Now, don't go anywhere, John, for a second. I'm going to preempt a little bit something that I'm going to come up with later. Most people preach this text to get you to give more to the church. They use the widow as an opportunity of saying, look how much she gave. That's what Jesus wants out of you. I do not upfront think that's what this text is about whatsoever. This text has a wholly different slant to it, and I'm going to talk to you about that. All right. Okay. So what does it look like? How do we become obedient to this text? All right. Mark 13, 1 through 2 isn't a tag on to this little story. My interest in putting that there is to start with it. All right? You all can see it up there. As he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these buildings? There will not be one stone left upon another that will not be thrown down." I want to let you know that almost every single body, we all know that means the destruction of the temple. That's what that means. But almost all people, scholars, you know, the people that write books and stuff, they know that this probably alludes back to the Old Testament and the promises, the warnings, the judgments of Malachi 3, 1 through 5. Now watch this, okay? If the destruction of the temple comes right after the widow's story, we need to hear the widow's story in light of Jesus judging the temple. Look at this. Someone will come. A messenger from God will come suddenly to his temple. And then we read, "I will draw near to you for judgment." And then notice there's the widow. I'm going to show you that in a second. Go ahead, John. And so we have this. We have Jesus suddenly coming to the temple. He points out the widow story. And then he goes right into the judgment of the temple. And you got to see this. You got to see this is what is happening in that widow's story. Go ahead. "I will draw near to you for judgment," by Malachi, or God says through Malachi, "against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely." That's good. We don't like that group. Then it says, "against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, and the widow and the fatherless." All of a sudden, it gets very personal. If the people of God are not caring for those groups of people, judgment's coming. And that's exactly what Jesus does. So we have what is called the vulnerable trio: the widow, the orphan, and the alien. Okay? All right? And we're going to focus a little bit on the widow and the fatherless. Right as God delivered his people out of Egypt, right after the Red Sea, God gives what? The Ten Commandments, right? He gives the Ten Commandments. So we got chapter 19 and 20. And then all of a sudden, we turn to 21 and 22, and he starts saying, if you didn't understand the Ten Commandments, you know how people are, when things are simple, we still need explanation. Well, what do you mean by don't steal, and don't commit adultery, and don't covet? What do you mean by that, right? Don't our kids do that to us? What do you mean, clean my room? And then you go to explain by saying, put that away, put that peanut butter and jelly sandwich that's underneath your bed in the kitchen. Okay? That's what God does. God takes and he starts to break down what it means to follow the Ten Commandments. And something that comes up, one of the very first people groups that he identifies, he says, you should not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless, right away. Go ahead. And so you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. What's very interesting is Israel didn't have to wait for Malachi to come along to find out God's going to send judgment. Right at the very beginning of Israel's life, right after the Ten Commandments, it says, if you don't take care of the widow, and the widow cries to me, right? If you don't take care of the widow, and the widow cries to me, I'm going to make you cry like a widow. This is called reciprocal punishment. Now, we don't all do that in our lives, but, you know, sometimes when we think of punishing our children, we try to match the deed and the punishment, right? You try not to overdo it, though they might be thinking you're overdoing it, right? I don't think my mother overdid it enough. Just thought I'd throw that in there. But God does that. He says what you do is what you're going to get if you come. But he doesn't do this just for any other people group. He doesn't say, if you offend the rich, I'm going to make you richer. It doesn't do that. It says, if you offend, don't care about the widow, and they cry to me, and you don't do anything about it, I'll make you cry like the widow. Now, that doesn't seem fair, but in God's economy, that shows you how important it is to take care of this group. Because sometimes, don't we do that with punishment? We tell them what the punishment's going to be in order for them to know how important it is to keep it. If you run out in the road one more time, you're grounded for a week. We're not just saying it because we want them grounded. We don't want them what? Running out in the road. It seems very simple. Go ahead.
All right? I am not going to quote all those verses. But these are the widow, orphan, and sojourner verses. These are only some of them from the Old Testament. I want to let you know this is a big deal in the Old Testament. You got Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Malachi, Isaiah, Psalms, Hosea. All these verses deal with the exact same thing that I've been talking about. So this is a big deal in the Old Testament. The vulnerable trio. This was ingrained in their Israel, in their community habits. This is who they were to be. I think it's interesting that Jesus brings this out and says, church, you are to be this way too. Go ahead, John. It shouldn't surprise us that the very first time Jesus dies, raised from the dead, Holy Spirit, he goes to the Father, the Holy Spirit comes down, and now the church is formed, Acts chapter 2. The very first time there's a church problem, do you know what the topic was? Widows. Isn't that interesting? The very first time. So right out of the Ten Commandments, what's the first people group that have to be cared for and take care of, right? Right after Jesus sends the Holy Spirit and the church is formed, who's the first group that's overlooked? Widows. And not just widows. Go ahead, John. Not just plain everyday widows, but Hellenistic widows. You got to understand, almost everyone's Jewish. But there were two types of Jews. There were Jerusalem, Israel Jews, and they were the diaspora Jews, the Jews that had left and lived outside in the Greek world. And they were like Greek-speaking Jews rather than Jewish-speaking Jews. And it was a Hellenist widow, a Greek-speaking Jew, someone from the outside that was lacking when they were sitting at the table. All right? Okay. And notice it is widows. Okay. So we know this has to be a big deal to God. Go ahead, John. Now we come to James. James, thank you. Come to James. And we've heard this verse before. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We forget. I would have said, get your life right, be unstained from the world, and then minister to orphans and widows. No, he goes straight to minister to orphans and widows and live unstained. You want to learn how to live unstained by this world? Minister to widows and orphans. Now, you all know that when I say widows and orphans, I mean a much bigger group than just widows and orphans, right? I'm talking about anybody who's vulnerable. All right? Okay? All right.
The New Testament puts a little bit of twist on this, a little bit of spin on this. All right? In the New Testament, one of the very first peoples that are identified for leadership, yes, deacons, but that I don't think is so much an office as a duty, a table waiting job in the church. But one of the first groups of people to actually be called out for service in the church is widows. The poor, vulnerable widows were called out to lead. Go ahead, John. 1 Timothy 5:5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope in God and continues in supplications and prayers day and night. The widows, that's what they were supposed to be doing. So just because you're poor and vulnerable, once you become part of the church, you've got an immediate job. Praying and supplementing. All right? Let not a widow be enrolled there was a list of widows. We could talk about that sometime, but right now, just know that there were a list of widows. If she is not less than 60 years of age, that means if they were younger than me, they couldn't be in this category. Having been the wife of one husband, the reason why one husband, because if there were many husbands, I'm not talking about all at one time, then she would have a wider group of people to take care of her. All right? So we're talking about a vulnerable widow. And having a reputation for good works. A widow that's not sulking in their poor vulnerability, but someone who actually is stepping up and having a reputation for work, good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality. The most vulnerable among us showing hospitality. And we all know that means people come into her home. She washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Go ahead, John. All right. Those are the widows. That's the widow. All right. Now we come to what's happening in this story, in this scene. What's happening here? All right. Go ahead. We're going to be going pretty rapidly through this. Is this a lament or praise? Is Jesus praising the widow or lamenting that she has to do this? I'm going to tell you right up front with very little explanation other than what I point out is that Jesus says, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. That can be as much shame as it is praise. You understand? If people who have lots of money are just putting in little bits, it might be more than a little bit of the widow. But the widow is taking everything she has and putting in the offering box. Go ahead. And then at the end it says, she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. Just to go to temple, she had to give up her last bit of money. Now do you hear that that's a shame much more than a praise? So most likely this is lament. Okay, you got to also understand the temple functioned in that day as like the bank. Now, if the church ever functions as the bank, be suspicious of the church. Right? Okay? We're not here making money and lending money. That's not what we're going to do. But in those days, the temple actually functioned as a bank. And if a widow, someone who is married, became a widow, the scribes would come along, the lawyers, the scribes and the lawyers, and they would take her estate and help her to manage her money. Notice the smile. Manage her money. And so the temple actually was holding all that the widow would have had. So now the widow doesn't have anything. The widows really are the bottom of the heap in terms of vulnerability. And so here's that widow who has gone to the place that probably took her estate. Probably took her estate. And now she even has to take her last two pennies. Go ahead, John. The temple offering the widow's mite. You've heard this before, I'm sure. They go into the temple and they have to pay. There were probably many, we're not sure what they look like, but there were probably like 12 of those, and they all signified something. All right? And she probably was putting in the one that I believe was the payment for even entering in to the temple worship. It wasn't a volunteer gift. If she wanted to be there, she had to give that. So when you hear that she voluntarily gave it, she did not. For her to worship, she had to do that. Do you see how vulnerable that makes her? Go ahead. Oh, there. Those two, that's what the money looks like. That's what the money looks like. And you can see how small it is. It is the smallest of the coins. It's all that she has. That would have been the end of her estate and her control. And she had to give it up. Go ahead. So why beware of the scribes? Why beware? And in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes. That's the command. Now, is that a command so that, oh, let's just say I say, beware of the pastors. Right? And if I said that to you, I couldn't mean it this way. Beware that they might take advantage of you, right? I could be saying that. Beware of that pastor. Beware of that minister. They might be asking and angling for something, right? I could say that. Or I could say, beware the pastor. Don't be like him.
You understand the difference? I think it's both, but I think it leans on to the church, to us who are hearing this. Don't be like the scribes.
Okay. Beware the scribes. Go ahead, John. Just notice that. They walked around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace because these robes set them apart. They look like they're all that. They were set apart to minister, but instead they were looking for honor and for glory among the people. Go ahead, John. They took the best seats in the synagogue from the places of honor and the feasts. Go ahead to the next one. You have to understand, they lived in a time where there was honor and shame. I think we live in a very similar time. All right? How many of us like honor? Come on. How many here do not like to be shamed? All right? But isn't it usually the case that if you want to be honored, you've got to figure out how someone else needs to come down a little? Right? Isn't that usually how it works? Usually the way shame and honor works, it's not an equal sum game. It's not like I can be honored and Charlie can be honored. I can be honored as long as I'm honored a little bit better. We do that too. By our clothes, but I'm talking about in a culture that would rob someone of honor so they would have more honor. And Jesus is putting these scribes right where they deserve. They're shamed for treating these widows this way. Go ahead. Who devours widows' houses. Isn't that kind of clear that this is a group of people that widow is subject to, made vulnerable? Go ahead, John. And they pretense with long prayers. Just because you can pray, just because you say you can pray, just because you have long prayers, does not make you righteous before God. I would prefer someone who is stumbling and so shy at prayer. I would prefer that almost. But in this story, those scribes were looking up here. They wanted to be up here. So they did everything so that they could be honored. Go ahead, John. Yeah, but Jesus says they will receive the greater condemnation. So I think this tells us, church, don't be like this. Okay? All right, John. What's the end? The end is the point of this whole message. The end is the point. The story gets you here, and it gets to that end point. Because as readers of the New Testament, we're not back watching them. We're not back with those 12 disciples looking at this scene. We are reading this story just like you do with kids and you read them a story. Isn't there usually a point to the story? There's a moral to the story, a lesson to be learned. So what's the lesson for us? Where they all contributed, all the rich folk, contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty had put in everything she had, all she had to live on. First thing, I prefer looking at that last phrase, all she had to live on, as meaning she gave her whole life. That's actually what it says there. Those two pennies represented her whole life. In order to worship, in order to go that day, she had to put in everything she owned, but it actually represented her whole life. She should not have had to give her whole life to worship God. Because whose responsibility was it so that she could? The priests and the scribes and so forth, they were there to make sure everyone had what? Access. But they made it hard for people to come. They even made it so they devoured the widow's estate so they couldn't come. Unless they had those two little coins. What's very interesting is, even though it doesn't say it, we know in the story that Jesus is going to step up and give his whole life for the widow. The widow in that story should not have had to give her whole life. Those scribes and Pharisees and temple leadership, they were the ones that should have given up for her. Isn't that so instructive to us as a church? Doesn't that tell us as a church how we are to be? Don't we as citizens often put real burdens on people, and sometimes rightly so. Don't get me wrong on that. But as a church, aren't we supposed to bear those burdens? Aren't we supposed to give our life for those who are vulnerable? Will they all become Christians? Will everybody in the park come to CPC in the Hill? No, but what are we doing? At least for that moment, at least for that one little moment, we are giving ourselves. Right? Go ahead. This is whom we are for. We should be for the vulnerable among us. Go ahead. The question is, how do we do church? How in the world do we do church? The way in which we do church is not neutral to the issues of poverty. So in my ministry plan, I put down job development. I put down ESL. I put down financial literacy because I think as a church, we should be committed to seeing those things happen in our community. I'm going to do Bible study. I'm going to preach the word. People are going to come underneath the word ministry. But we need to show the people in this community we are for them. To those, welcome at the table. Again, we've stressed that so much, I don't think you could get this wrong if I gave you a test. Right? Everyone's welcome at this table. And to the leadership development, this is the hardest thing. I took a picture of young little Jesse sitting at the computer. Maybe some of you saw it online. And I made the mention that this young man usually sits up with me and John because he wants to be a pastor someday. And so we've been letting him do the slides. That isn't, by the way, seminary training at all. Right? There's not a class on PowerPoint. Click it. Right? But I look at that and I said, it's got to start now. We have to develop leadership in our church in a church that's very hard to develop leadership. You understand? We're Presbyterians. There's a lot required of both women and especially men to be leaders. You all need to help me with this. I believe that we need to find a way so that someone from CPC in the Hill someday becomes moderator of the Presbyterian Church of America. Amen? I'm going to tell you, if the moderator, who is our first African-American, first black PCA-er to be moderator of our denomination, first time, if he were sitting here, he'd be saying amen to it. Because it has to start here. I need your help to do this. I cannot do this. I have no idea how leadership development is going to look when it's so hard to get people together to learn how to be leaders. So pray for that, would you? I actually believe that's a response to this because we are not to be like those leaders in that story. All right. Then the very last thing, we need to repeatedly ask who benefits from how we do church. Does 135 benefit? Does Pastor Chip benefit? Does Maxine benefit? Does John benefit? We need to be saying who is benefiting how we do church and make sure those benefits are being. I'm not talking about just money. I'm just talking about love and life and leadership, right? Everything has to go this direction. Let's be mindful as a church that we need to do church in such a way that no one gets left behind. All right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. This is a tough passage. This is a good passage. These good people heard it differently maybe this morning. We just pray that our dwelling on it would help us to understand as a church, we are to be God's people looking out for the most vulnerable among us. Help us to do that. We don't know how it's going to look. We don't know how it's going to always be. We don't know where our resources are going to come from, but we need you to help us to be that church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to move.